Amen. Hallelujah. He's risen from the grave. What incredible words, Lord. Truly, throughout eternity, the song is going to be the same. What an amazing thing. And we're so grateful to you, Lord. And you said, because I live, you will live also, Lord. Can't wait till that day that we're before you in your presence for all eternity, Lord. What an amazing day that'll be. We're so grateful. Lord, I just pray for all of us here this morning as we gather together, Lord, in your name to praise you. The purpose is to come here and praise the King of Kings. And Lord, that we would learn just to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of you, that you would shape us and mold us through your word and the power of your spirit. So Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us this morning, with our hearts, with our minds. Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would remind us, Lord, that we would be a people of faith that walk with you. That, Lord, we wouldn't bend to the wind, that we would walk just steadily in the confidence that we know our King and that our King knows us. We just thank you. We love you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, what a treat, huh? My, oh my, those little ones, they just like, just bring a, I don't know about you guys, but I get all teary-eyed and I'm like, oh, I'm a big baby though. So. Well, we're taking a break from our study in Luke. If you've been with us, you've been going through our study here and the gospel according to Luke. We left off in chapter 10. It's been just a wonderful study, at least for me, a blessing to me. However, for the rest of December, we're going to go ahead and take a break and we're going to take a look at some of these prophecies, some of these verses that we celebrate for Christmas, and take a look at them in context. What they were at the time, what they meant, and also even the near fulfillment, but the true fulfillment of them. So if you would, with that being said, would you open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7? Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 14 this morning. And we're all familiar with the verse, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and it's such an awesome verse, right? Speaking of the virgin birth of Christ, prophecy that was given 700 years before our Lord's birth. And it's something that we put on our Christmas cards. And it's like, wow, what a reminder for Christmas. And anyway, we'll be taking a look at that this morning. There was this theologian in the 1800s, that he was a Jew, a convert to Christianity, and he was a man that loved the Lord, but they had the Jewish background. So when he came to know the Lord, he looked at the Word of God and looked at the present time and looked at the New Testament and joined them all together. And he was, and what he did was, he wrote down, he numbered the prophecies in the Old Testament, and he concluded that there were at least 556 passages in the Old Testament that Jewish rabbis have interpreted as being about the Messiah. Do you guys get that number? 456 passages the Jewish rabbi interpret as the Messiah. That's a lot. Listen, the Word of God is powerful. It is supernatural. The Word of God comes to pass. And this man, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus, the Messiah, he stated that there were upwards of 456 passages, and their messianic application is supported by more than 558 references to the most ancient rabbinical writings. And then he goes on and sort of lists them out in the Old Testament as the Old Testament is broken up and so forth. So it's interesting. You know, Peter said we have the sure word of God. And that's what you and I have, the sure word of God. I know that before I came to know the Lord, those things, there's certain things that interest me because human nature, you know, we hear of Ostradamus and all these different things of the world. And it was like, wow, could that really happen? You know, and we start looking at all these different things and you know what? All that is bunk. All that is nothing. The word of God is true, and the word of God comes to pass. And it's amazing as we go through it, we see so many things and we're like, how? The only way is because it's supernatural, because the Lord knows the end from the beginning, from the end. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is, man, he is the author of our faith. He knows it all. So as you're in, I imagine, I believe you turn to Isaiah 7. Before we go into this passage of Scripture, I want to give you just a short background in regards to Isaiah. Isaiah is one of those books, right, that we read, and sometimes we're like, what was he talking about? You know, one of those books that sometimes we're confused. There's a lot of prophecy. I mean, he speaks this poetic language and so forth, but he was a prophet that prophesied to Judah, and he had prophecies for the northern tribes as well, for Israel. Just by way of reminder, during the time of Solomon, God told him he was going to rip the kingdom from him because he went after other idols. Then there was Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was his son. The kingdom was given to him, Judah. And it says one tribe, that southern kingdom. But then another tribe was added onto it right away. So there's two tribes. And the 10 northern tribes was Israel. And Jeroboam had that portion. And from there on, you see the lineage split and you see kings, northern kingdoms, wicked kings, idolatrous, just immoral kings, just horrible. The southern tribe, you had good kings, not so good kings, wicked kings, and so forth. Well, Isaiah is sent by God to prophesy. But before that, if you remember, Isaiah chapter 6 is a very familiar portion of Scripture, right? In chapter 6, what we find is that King Uzziah died, a godly king. This man was a good king. The people loved him. He did well for the nation and so forth until he failed and he went and offered burnt incense before the Lord in the temple, and the priest came and grabbed him, threw him out and says, you don't do that. And the Lord gave him leprosy. In the last few years, he was in isolation and he died. But he was a good king, and the people loved him, and the nation was doing well. The nation expanded under his rulership, and you know, it was a good time. So when the king died, the nation was distraught. They're like, what do we do now? They look around, and so was Isaiah. He was moved. He was like, the king died. What's going to happen? We have the northern kings. We have the Assyrians that they're growing. They're the big boys on the block now, and Israel has sided with Syria, and then you got Egypt, and you got all these different things, turmoil. We don't know what that's like, right? All this turmoil. But then God gives Isaiah a vision. He gives him a divine dose of reality. And all of a sudden, he's before heaven in his throne, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he's seated on his throne. And it says the train of his robe filled the temple. And what does he see? He sees the angels praising the Lord and saying, holy, holy, holy. Why? Because we have a triune God. And all of a sudden, Isaiah has a reality check. He realizes that no matter what happens on earth, heaven has not changed. It hasn't affected heaven one bit. The King of Kings is still on the throne, and he's still under control. And this reality check also causes him, he sees the Lord, and as he's before the Lord, the holiness of our God, the Bible says that he became undone. In other words, he was broken. Man, he was broken before the Lord. And earlier on, he had pronounced some woes and woes to you, woes to you. And now he pronounced, woe is me, he says, because I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. And what the Bible says, that my heart is connected to what? My tongue, my mouth. So Isaiah says, man, my heart's not right. I'm before the Lord, a holy God. And as he's before the Lord, he also hears a divine, he's privy to a conversation between the Trinity. And God says, who shall we send? Who will go for us? What does Isaiah say? Yes. He says, here I am. Send me. Send me, he says. An angel came and put a coal on his lips and basically purged his iniquities. And now he's ready to go. Now he says, Lord, I realize that I am not holy. You are holy, that I'm a man full of sin. And Lord, I want to serve you. And if you can use me, I will go. He says, whatever it is, Lord, I will go. In this time of turmoil, in this time that the nation is falling apart, I will go. And listen, maybe you feel that way today. You see the things falling apart and there's all these things, there's anxiety in your heart. Hey, listen, heaven has not changed. God is still on the throne. Whatever happens on earth does not affect heaven. And the reality that he had was that that was not the true king. He was before the true king, the King of Kings. So that's where we pick up today. Isaiah is sent now to a people, but before God sends them, he tells Isaiah, he says, listen, this people are a stiff-necked people. They're a stubborn people, and they're not going to listen to you. But you go anyway, and he says, how long? How long, Lord, shall I go and preach to this people that are not going to listen to me? Yeah, that's a fair question. Sometimes we feel that way, right? What's the point, Lord? People don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They want to continue in their own sin. They don't want you. And he says, how long? And then there's a good portion of scripture that keeps going and gives a description. And summarizing it all, this is what God says. You continue preaching till the end. He says, till they're taken away. But listen, Isaiah wasn't alive till Babylon came and took Judah away. But the point of it there, the point that God gets across is it doesn't matter. You continue preaching with every breath that you have till the end. Regardless of whether they don't listen to you, you just go ahead and preach. And here's the thing, guys. That God does not measure the success of my ministry by the fruit. What do I mean by that? Well, the fruit is up to him. He measures the success of my ministry by my obedience. When I obey him and I do what he called me to do, listen, the results are his. Because God is the one that gives the increase. He is the one who does it. And he was faithful. And he goes, and that's where we pick up this morning. So take a look at your Bibles with me as we read together. And I have you stand. You guys can wake up this morning a little bit more. Isaiah chapter 7 says, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. Think about that. But could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go. He said, hey, he said, I'll go, right? So he says, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son. At the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrand bore the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Why? It says, because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up to Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them. the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. Take note of that. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And listen to this verse. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Lord, thank you for your word. And we believe, Lord, we're a people of faith. You've given us your word. You've spoken to us in our quiet times, certain promises that are just for us, because you have a plan for each and every one of us individually, Lord. And we thank you that you would speak to us, the King of Kings, the Creator of everything, Lord. And we're so grateful. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let's take a look at the first couple verses. What we see here is that this wicked king, Ahaz, is now on the scene. Now, Ahaz was the grandson of King Uzziah. He was a wicked king. He came into power when he was 20 years old. He was a man that he actually burnt his sons. He offered them as a sacrifice. I mean, this guy was just, and we're going to learn more about this man. We're going to reference 2 Kings chapter 16 that speaks of him. But nevertheless, you go from King Uzziah, a good king, to his son Jotham, a bad king, and then to Ahaz, also a wicked king. And that's what the people have before them now, ruling. And this issue comes up, the issue of war. But let's take a look at the first couple of verses. Look at those with me, if you would. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, this is the guy's name, the king's name, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So we have the king of Syria and we have the king of Israel. It says, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. So here are these, also these wicked kings. You have Pekah and you have Rezin, and they have sided together because Assyria is the new bully on the block, and they merged together. They want to join forces and fight against this new kingdom. They're afraid of them. And they're trying to get Judah to come along. But Judah says, no, you guys are on your own. So with that, they said, forget it. We're going to go down, take him over. And once we set up a new king, a puppet king, we'll be able to merge our forces and we'll be able to fight this other king. So they get together. And we see this, that this is totally wrong, right? These are God's people. They're not supposed to be making alliances with the enemy because Syria is an enemy. But they do. And even worse than that, they're fighting with their own brethren, with their own family. They're going down. And it tells us right here that they go down to Jerusalem, and it says that they made war, but they could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. And notice their hearts. It says, so his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. These two kings come down, make war. They're not 100% successful. But they inflict damage on Judah, and it causes them to fear. They go, and what do? They go back up, and now they regroup in Ephraim. And they're getting ready again to come and attack Israel. And when they hear that, when Ahaz hears that and the people hear that, the Bible gives us a description of their fear. Notice how it describes their heart. It says, his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved by the wind. These guys were fearful. In other words, they were shaking in the wind when they heard this. Their hearts failed them. And what I find interesting is that the nation was not in a good place. It had a bad king. But God sees that they were fearful. He says, my people are fearful. So what does he do? What does God do? He sends Isaiah with a message for the wicked king. Interesting. I wonder if Isaiah thought, Lord, here am I, send me. He thought, man, he's going to send me to the wicked king. He's going to send me into a situation like that. I wonder if he knew that. I don't think it mattered at that point. When he sees the glory of God, he says, Lord, whatever it is you want, I will do and I will go. So God sends him to this man. Take a look at verse 3 with me. It says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the Fuller's Field, and say to him, take heed or be careful and be quiet. Do not fear, be faint-hearted. For these two stubs, notice how he describes them. For these two stubs, don't be scared of these guys, he says. Don't let your hearts fail you. He says, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you. Listen, don't be fearful because they're making plans against you. What are they saying? Verse 6, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God. Notice his promise to this wicked king. He says, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. God intervenes. He sends Isaiah with a message. But interestingly enough, he says, go, Isaiah, and take your son, Shear Jashub, with you, and give this message to the king. Now, here's the thing about Isaiah. Both his sons, the names of his sons, are prophecies. They're both prophetic. He names them in that manner because God shows them this is what's going to happen. And what Shear Jashub means, it means a remnant shall return. Later on, Judah, right, they're taken captives, but a remnant does return. So it's prophetic. But what is the message that he tells them? He says, listen, pay attention, be quiet, don't be afraid. You think they're a raging fire. You think they're going to devour you, but they're nothing more than a smoking firebrand. They're just pieces of wood smoking. They're all smoke, no fire. They're weak, he says. They're not going to remove you. And this is the word that is to you. This is my word to you. He says, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. So God sends a word of comfort to the king. At a time when they were scared, time that when they didn't know what was going to happen. A wicked king and a rebellious people. Nevertheless, he reaches out to them. And he says, do not let the situation overwhelm you. Trust me, I'll take care of it. Maybe that's a word for some of us tonight, that we're going through difficult times. And what do we see? We see difficulties or impossibilities, or we don't know what direction to take. But God has spoken to us. He has given us his word individually, may know, and he says, this is what I'm going to do. And God said, listen, don't be fearful. They may be against you, but I'm for you. Trust me, take care. I'll take care of it. And here's the thing is, this is a promise to a wicked king. God fulfills his word. But take a look at, he continues with a description. He says, look, not only am I going to take care of you, I'm going to take care of them. Look at verse 8. He says, for the head of Syria is Damascus. In other words, Damascus is the capital of Syria, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. It's a word picture here. Damascus is weak. This is who they are. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. So that it will not be a people. Make a note. God says they will not be a people. In Revelation chapter 7, Dan and Ephraim are not mentioned as one of the tribes. They're not. And listen, Assyria comes, and we know. They come, what do? They kill the kings, they take the people captive, and then they assimilate their own people there in the northern kingdom. And they're later known as Samaria and so forth. They set up their own worship, but that wasn't a big stretch because they weren't worshiping the Lord anyway. That his word comes to pass. And in verse 9, it says, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. But make note, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. God says, not only will their plan not come to pass, but it will be they're going to be broken. But then he adds this to it. He adds if to his promise. Listen, as we read the Bible, oftentimes we find those words if. That's a warning. That's a warning for us, for them. He says, if you will not believe, not if you cannot believe, you just can't do it. If you will not believe, which indicates a choice, he chooses not to believe. He says, you will not be established. Once again, I know this was a word for me, has been a word for me for some time now, and every time I come to it, I'm like, wow, Lord, these are the promises, these are the directions, this is what you have told me. Maybe this is a word for you. Maybe God has given you a word. He has spoken to you in regards to a situation, but now you're thinking of taking matters into your own hand instead of trusting him. Because you see everything, all the difficulties, everything that's going on, and maybe your heart is failing, like Judah, and is shaking in the wind. But God reminds you, listen, that's not what I have for you. I have a plan for your life. This is the word I've given you. We do not want to find ourselves on the wrong side of if this morning. We don't want to find ourselves on the wrong side of if. We're to trust God and allow him to establish his word. Because truly, you know, we have a choice. They had a choice. He had a choice. He can either trust God or not. And then he will find himself on the wrong side of if. And that's for us as well. God is so good to us. And he moves in impossibilities, and when everything around us is crumbling, when all these difficulties, all the pressures come about in the world, he says, I got you. I'm for you. I have a plan. When we walk in his ways, when we're obedient, we have fellowship with him. He says, don't worry about all these things. Look. But then he may say, in the promise, because there may be some difficulty, he says, if you don't believe, it's not going to be established. If you choose not to believe, if you choose to make your own plans and go your own way. And listen, this is the reason that God tells Ahaz this, because Ahaz has no intention on trusting God. None. He's already devised a plan. And the reason why he does that, because trusting God, you know what it means? It means I have to repent. He would have to repent and turn to God because he's going to keep his word. And he says, I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live my life. And I got a better plan. We're going to take a look at that in a second. But God is not done. Take a look at what he does here. And it amazes me, God's grace in our lives. It amazes me, his grace in the lives here of Judah and with this wicked king. Pardon me, this thing is getting wrapped up, choking me. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. God invites Ahaz to ask for a sign. This is unusual, guys. Where else do you see God says, hey, ask me for a sign? It is a rare thing when God says, ask for a sign or test me in this. Very few times that we see that in the Bible, because we don't want to test the Lord. We don't want to ask for signs. That's not good. Certain exceptions. And God tells this man, listen, ask for whatever you want. And notice the description of this. This is incredible to me. It just blows me away. It says, either in the depth or in the height above. What do you want from heaven? Ask. Is anything too hard? He says, for God Almighty. Ask. Ask anything. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Really, Ahaz? That's exactly what you have been doing. You have been testing the Lord. You're testing him now because in your heart, you know that you have your own plans. And he sounds spiritual, but it has nothing to do with spirituality. It has to do with the wicked plans he has already devised in his mind. He doesn't want God's plans. He wants his own plan. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 16. To the left, 2 Kings chapter 16. The Bible here once again records this event. You're there, 2 Kings chapter 16. And I'm just going to read this to you. I'm not going to elaborate on it much. Take a look at what it says. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do, notice, did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. The way David is always the example. This is what he did in the Old Testament. Jesus is our example in the New Testament. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. That means he sacrificed him. Imagine that. Who can even imagine sacrificing your own child? We certainly can. However, we can certainly see that that's going on in the world, right? How many people are sacrificing their children? There's so much abortion. We talked about this before. That is exactly what they did here. Trying to pass laws that they say, even when a child is born, you can still do that. That is such wickedness. According to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. Note, he's doing the same thing as the northern kingdom. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So this is what we just read. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwelt there to this day. But notice verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. So what does he do? He goes to the king of Assyria. He goes to the enemy. Here's God. God says, I will save you. Trust me. Here's my word. Although you're wicked, although you're sinful, I will do this for you. And he says, no, I want to go to the enemy. And what does he say to that king? He says, I am your servant and your son. We were, before coming to know the Lord, we were slaves to the prince of the air, the enemy. He says, I'd rather be the slave of the enemy than to obey God, than to allow him to take care of the situation and bless the people, because I don't want to turn. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. And Ahaz took, notice what he does here. Not only does he say no to God, notice what he does, how he pays off the enemy, what he uses. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. He took the temple treasuries, God's, those things that belong to God, those things that were sanctified and they were to be used for his worship, to worship him. He takes those things, the treasury of the king's house, and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. Man. Wow. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. He was happy to take it. So he goes, yeah, I'll do that. But notice what he does next. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. So he goes up north. This is in Syria, right? Damascus. And saw an altar that was at Damascus. Notice. And the king and King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz has sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. So here he is. He goes up. He sees in Damascus. He sees an altar that they used to worship the pagan gods and so forth, these idol worshipers. He said, man, that is a cool altar. Hey, send a message over to the priest. Tell him to tear down God's altar and build one like this picture here. Go ahead and do it. This guy's a wicked king. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, so it was already built. And the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burnt his burnt offerings and his grain offering. He poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. And afterwards, it goes on and says that he removed the bronze altar and the laver and all these things. These things that were used outside for the worship of God, for the offerings and so forth, he replaced those things. This was the king that God was reaching out to. Why would God reach out to such a wicked king? Such a wicked individual? Why? Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit here. So God tells Ahaz, ask for a sign. And he would have given him a sign. Whatever you want, he says, I will give you a sign. Just trust me. I want to rescue you. I want to forgive you. I love my people. But that would have meant that he had to turn from his sins. And he wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to do that. And what's interesting is that even knowing this, God still wants to save his people. And since Ahaz won't ask for a sign, the Lord himself will give a sign, but really not to Ahaz, but to the house of David, the lineage of David. So it is through the kings and to the people, to Judah, to the nation. And it wasn't for him, but it was going to take place 700 years later. Take a look at verse 13. It says, then he said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? And you weary, you test. This is what you're doing to man, but you're going to do the same thing to my God? Says Isaiah, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I love that verse. He didn't have to do that. Later on, Jesus says the only sign that would be given to this wicked and adulterous generation is the sign of Jonah, that as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. God does not have to give signs, but he gives such incredible, powerful signs to us because he loves us. He wants us to turn from a direction that we're going and turn to him. But the signs that he gives him, he says, is a sign not for him. The word here, you, is plural. In Texas, or in the South, they say youans, you all, yous. You get the point, right? He's saying, look, this sign is for the Jewish nation and beyond. The sign that I'm going to give. And what is the sign? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if you have a Bible that says a maiden or a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, I would say put that in the trash. Well, maybe not. Because what kind of sign is that? What kind of sign is a woman getting pregnant and bearing a son? This is a pivotal prophecy that Matthew talks about. It is a virgin. We know it's a virgin birth. It is the promise of God in Genesis 3 when he's dishing out these repercussions. And he said to Satan, I'm going to put enmity, enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. By the way, women don't have seed, they have eggs. The seed, the supernatural seed. The promise that one day the Messiah would come and undo what Adam and Eve did and bring us into a right relationship with God. And that he would be the pure, the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. So here it is. He says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, Jesus with us, dwelling among us. Of course, we know this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The sign that God gives is a virgin conception and birth. A man is not going to be involved in this process, God says. I will. And God, in his grace, desiring to save a rebellious people, promises this sign, whether they want it or not, a sign that would come 700 years later in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in the city of David, from the house of David, just like he said. His prophecy. One prophecy, guys. This is just one prophecy in the Word of God. This is a supernatural book. But looks like I'm running out of time here. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 1:18. Because Matthew makes it crystal clear in chapter 1, verse 22, but we have to get a running start. Jesus' virgin birth is a fulfillment of this prophecy. That it's without a shadow of a doubt. So turn there with me, if you would. Verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in his dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, notice he's of the house of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is the prophet Isaiah, which we just read, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, this is the fulfillment of that. Just what Peter said, this is the fulfillment of God's word in the book of Joel. This is what's happening right now. God with us. And notice what it says. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her first son. Notice, he did not know her, physically know her, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph had no physical relationship with her until after the birth of Jesus. Listen, Jesus came into the world through a natural birth, but a supernatural conception. Supernatural. And that's the only way it could work. He bypassed our sin nature by supernatural conception, and so he was fully man through Mary and fully God through the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that he could be the sinless and perfect sacrifice for our sins. Why? Because sin cannot pay for sin. Only holiness can. Last point. I find it extremely amazing that God would speak to this king. We read how wicked he is, wicked man in Judah. This man made a mockery of God's house, of God, rejected him. And I just find it incredible that he would reach out to such a wicked king. And I think, why would he do that? And the conclusion is that it's for the same reason that Jesus took the place of Barabbas at the cross. They represent us. And God offers forgiveness to the worst of us if we're willing to repent, because he died for all of us. These men were wicked. And God says, though you're wicked, though you have turned your back on me, though you reject me, I offer my hand to you. I offered my son 2,000 years ago to pay for your sin in such a painful, horrific way, the worst way that humanity could think of, so that you may be saved. That's God's heart. And I think we can understand that. Listen, there is wickedness in this carcasses. We have been redeemed, spiritually born again, but there's still sin in these things. Thoughts or intents or different things in our hearts. And we're growing and we're growing and we're growing in the Lord, and he is sanctifying us in this lifelong process. God knows that we're but dust. So maybe you're here today and God, through the power of his Spirit, has spoken to you, and you don't know the Lord. I ask you this question. What holds you back? What is the downside of receiving the Lord? You give him your sin, your trash, your filth, which we all did. But here you go, Lord. He washes us, cleanses us, gives us a new life. We're born again in the Spirit. Brings us into the family of God, gives us eternal life, rescues us from the miry clay, from the pit of the world, the things of the world. What's the downside? Well, I guess the other side of that would be King Ahaz. He said, no, I like my sin. I want to do it my way. I will continue in my way. Now, those that do that will also suffer the repercussions of King Ahaz. Nevertheless, if the Lord has spoken to you, you want to receive the Lord, you can do that today. And we're going to pray together. And as we bow our heads, listen, you can pray in the silence of your heart to receive the Lord. Amen? Can I have the worship team come up? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. You're so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for this promise. Virgin birth, what a sign, not only to Judah, not only to the lineage of David, but assigned to the world. To the world. That a virgin would conceive and bear a son, Lord. That's the only way it could work, Lord. Just supernaturally. Supernatural meets the natural. Fully man, fully God. Just like your word. Lord, it has an aspect of man in it. As a tool, but it's supernatural, and it's a natural meaning the supernatural, and is inerrant, perfect, able to save, mold us and shape us more and more into your image. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that in the same manner, too, you've done that. The supernatural, the Holy Spirit living in us, giving us life. Living in us, these human beings that Lord, we said we despise our sin. We no longer want to be ruled by it. We want to be ruled by you, by your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for such a great salvation. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, in fact, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, you can raise your hand and I'll pray with you. Just pray out loud. It's between you and the Lord. And the enemy is going to tell you, don't be foolish. You're going to be embarrassed to speak lies to you. But the Spirit of God will be tugging at your heart and saying, come to me. I want to give you life. If that's you, raise your hand. Just lead you in a simple prayer. Trust that we're all in the family of God. Thank you, Lord, once again. We just love you and praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.